Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll just read from the verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20, reading down to verse 11. Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We'll just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of seeking Thy face afresh today. We thank Thee for Thy mercy, and we thank Thee for the help that we gain from Thy precious word. We thank Thee for this day, this Thy day that is set aside. We thank Thee we can come and worship Thee. And O God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst make our worship sweet today, and that we might value this, the opening of Thy word and the opening of Thy truth. And we'd ask Thee that Thou would speak to us from that word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the strange ironies of the modern way in which we live, that we have so many labour-saving devices, and yet we never seem to have been busier. At no other time in history have human beings been in such a rush to get to wherever they are going. And with our pocket calendars, and with our handheld computerised organisers, we have the intent in fitting in something to every minute that we have. And it's full of frenzied activity. And oddly enough, we have never had less time for the things that really matter. Survey after survey has revealed that in our Western civilization, people have less time for their spouses, for their children, for their neighbours, and for their God. We have been taken on a journey where we expect more and more of the material things of life and more of the gadgets, and yet we have to work longer and longer so we can't enjoy the things that we're striving and labouring for. But God has a different idea. God wants to draw us aside to rest. God has the care and the well-being of His people and every one of us in His mind and in His heart. And I want you to see that this commandment is given for our welfare and for our blessing and for our good. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I have a wee book at home. It is called Why Sunday? And it was written way back. It was written by a London journalist. That's the title that he gives, by a London journalist, way back in 1932. And in this book, he quotes from a well-known physician in that day, Sir James Crichton Brown. And he said that, Sir James said this, and I quote, "We doctors are now constantly compelled in the treatment of nervous diseases to prescribe periods of absolute rest and seclusion. Some periods are, I think, only Sundays in our ears." And it is that phrase, Sundays in our ears, that I want you to think about today. We need to take the commandment seriously. The Bible says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It is for our good. And yet, we live in a world in which the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is under severe attack. We've seen a bit by bit diminishing of the day in our land. A number of years ago, the Northern Ireland government, or the government of Westminster, brought in legislation to open the shops on Sunday. And it's heartbreaking today. If you ever go in to a town, if you're passing through sometimes, you see it. You see all the stores and the people coming in from here and there. And it's an awful thing to see business like that being done on a Sunday. The next thing was the change in the liquor laws and the licensing. And there was the opening of the public houses on the Sabbath and the opening of off licenses in supermarkets to sell drink. And even the attempt to bring children into those places in the evenings. And then the third step was the legislation for Sunday horse racing and betting and all those things. Now we have the Irish Football Association has voted that matches can be played on the Lord's Day and so on and so forth. There's been this bit by bit breaking down of the Lord's Day in our midst. But we need not be complacent about that. We need to be concerned about that because they are taking something away from us that is absolutely indispensable and invaluable. It is something that will bring ruin to us and ruin to our society. God is not going to stand back and see his commandments broken and flouted in the way that they are and do nothing about it. But let's not just be complacent that it's only the governments are at fault. Because we live in a day when we as God's people, we have to say, are doing things that even unsaved people would not have done when I was a boy. There is a decline even amongst God's people in their adherence to the Sabbath day and to the principle of that keeping of a day of rest. And so what I want to do today is to look at the Sabbath. There are evangelical teachers who undermine it. They say it's something for the Jewish dispensation or for the Jews in their day. And there are many who are abandoning this day and they're despising this day and they're taking this day for granted. Well, what I want to do today is to underline the principle of the Lord's Day. Maybe in another time we will look more at the practice of what we should be doing on a Lord's Day. But I want us to underline the principle that such a thing is needed and necessary and that we should count it absolutely invaluable in our lives and in our hearts. So, for a few moments, what we want to do is look at the principle of the Sabbath day. And the first thing I want you to see is the institution of the Sabbath day. You'll notice what the commandment says here, remember. Notice the word remember. The Sabbath day. And that would obviously indicate that the Sabbath day is older than what was here at Sinai. It just didn't begin when the Ten Commandments were given. But it was something that existed before the Ten Commandments were given. And of course that is the testimony of Scripture. Because it is a creation institution. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. And if you will turn with me in Genesis chapter 2. And if you look at verses 1 to 3, you will see where the Sabbath comes out of. And it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And here God institutes the Sabbath day. The word sanctified can also mean dedicated, set it apart. It is set apart as a day to be kept. And God kept the Sabbath day. God, in his creation, created the Sabbath. He went through all the creation. He made man, he made the animals, and he made the earth. And then on the seventh day, in that week of creation, he made the day of rest. And I want you to see that it goes right back, right into creation itself. It is a creation ordinance. And I want you to notice that God himself rested on that day. Now God doesn't need to rest. We're told in the Bible that the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need his rest. He doesn't need to sleep the way that we do. He doesn't lose any of his power at any time. He is always there. He's always, as it were, seeing the things that we do. So why did God rest? Why did God do this? Well, it's an example. It is to show us, it is underlining by his own example. God even demonstrates what we should do. And we want a life of godliness. I hope that as God's people today that we want to follow the Lord. A godly life is one that follows God. So if we're going to follow God, if we're going to live a godly life, we need to take God's example. And God underlines by his own example that there was a Sabbath day. And you notice that when man was made, almost the very first thing that he did was keep a Sabbath. When you think of it, you realize that that is true, because man was made on the sixth day. So the first full day that he was alive, he kept a Sabbath. And then the work days followed after that. He had a Sabbath day, was the very first full day that he was alive. So from man was on the earth, even the very first full day that man was on the earth, it was a Sabbath. He kept his rest. And before Adam turned his attention to what we would call the secular things, the ordinary day-by-day things, first his mind was directed to the Lord, and he held fellowship with the Lord on that first Lord's day. Now that underlines for me the importance that God has placed upon it. It is a creation institution that's not inconsequential. And if we treat it lightly, if we treat it as nothing, if we just treat it as some kind of technicality, I want to tell you we're wrong. And I want to tell you more than that, we're dangerously wrong. This is something that is fundamental. You remember that before God gave any other institution, before God gave marriage, before God gave the family, he gave the Sabbath day. Now we know the importance of family. We know the importance of marriage. But the Sabbath day came before them all. And that shows me how much God values that we keep the Sabbath day. So we notice the institution of the Sabbath day. It's a creation ordinance. It's the very first thing, almost the first thing that God taught man when he was made, to keep a Sabbath. But then I want you to think about the intention for the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I want you to see that this is part of the moral law. And it is to be kept for all time. God's intention for the commandment here, the fourth commandment, is that the Sabbath day should be kept for all time. It is part of his moral law. It is just like the other commandments. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Those are things that we wouldn't think will lose their force down through the ages. Neither does the Sabbath day. Neither does the Sabbath day. And I want you to see that the importance here is underlined for us, and we see that it is something here to be kept for all time. Now, there are those that teach that the Sabbath day has gone away with the ceremonial law. There are large sections of evangelicals who believe that you can keep, or you should keep, 9 of the commandments, but this is the one they say that you don't need to keep. This has passed away. It doesn't have any force. Well, I wonder why God gave it amongst all the other laws that you need to keep if this one has passed away. Now, those who attack the Sabbath day and those that treat it as being just a day that you go to church and then you do anything that you want afterwards, they will usually quote Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. And Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6 say this: one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And what that verse means is that if you keep a day, it is something between you and the Lord, and if you don't keep it, it doesn't seem to matter. But what I want you to realize, and very often that verse is just given and quoted, and they refer to the Lord's Day, and most people who listen to it very often, they will take that and they will not question it. But what I want you to see, if you go home and read the verse, I want you to see that there is no reference to a weekly Sabbath. That is not what it's talking about. There were many other ceremonial Sabbaths that were kept by the Jews, but they are not talking about the weekly Sabbath that was to be kept. How do I know that? Well, there are many references in the Bible to the Sabbath being kept right to the end of time. For example, in Isaiah chapter 66. And if you look at verse 23 of Isaiah chapter 66, you have a reference to the time of the millennium, in the age of the millennium. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23, it says, "And it shall come to pass that one new moon to another, and one from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." So right in the age to come, there is a Sabbath. In the age that is past, there is a Sabbath. Could this be the only age, right from the very beginning of creation, that has no Sabbath? That's very hard to believe. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, we read these words. Hebrews 4 and verse 9 is a very interesting verse. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest, sabbatismos, to the people of God." And the word rest there is a word that you heard it there in the Greek, sabbatismos, a keeping of Sabbath. "There remaineth a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God." And the keeping of Sabbath speaks of the Sabbath that we will have for all eternity as well, when we are in heaven and we rest with Him for all eternity. "But there remaineth a keeping of Sabbath unto the people of God." So, the Sabbath still remains. What is the Sabbath now? Well, it's the Lord's Day. It's today, it's Sunday. And since the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week, it has been the first day of the week. Now, of course, there are Seventh-day Adventists and others who will argue vigorously that it should still be Saturday, the seventh day of the week. And the Seventh-day Adventists and others allege that Sunday was brought in by the Emperor Constantine, and he's getting a whole lot of blame for a lot of things nowadays. When he brought it in, when he became a Christian, he brought in Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Well, that's not true. Now, when Constantine did profess to be a Christian, he said that the first day of the week should be observed mandatory. He brought in a mandatory law that that day should be observed in the Roman Empire. But it was not instituted by Constantine. It was brought in the time of the apostles. And I don't need to go through all the references. I could, but I'll not. But what I want you to do, what I want to give you is some of them, so I underline the fact that the Christians in the early New Testament church worshipped on the first day of the week. There can be no doubt about that. Now, if you look at John chapter 20 and verse 19, you know, of course, that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Now, look at John 20 verse 19. And it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst," and so on. And then you go down to verse 26, and it speaks of how Thomas was not with them. But it says then, "And after 8 days again." Now that comes round again to the first day of the week. That's the Jewish way of putting it. Again, the Lord Jesus appears to them on the first day of the week. Then you have many references. Now, I said I'm not going to go through them all, but could I give you just a couple? And you will see that it is then the established principle that God's people worship on the first day of the week. Turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Look at what it says. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." You notice what it says? The first day of the week, what was it? It was when the disciples came together to break bread. It was that day. It was the day that was established. That day, the first day of the week, was the day when the disciples gathered together to break bread and to hear the preaching of Paul here. And we see that this was established. Again, we could turn over to 1 Corinthians, just to give you one more. And of course, we would commend it to your own study. You can do that. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come." The first day of the week was the day when the collection was made. Why? Because this was the day when they met together. This is the day when the services took place. On the first day of the week, let every man lay by him on store. I want you to realize this, how difficult it must have been for the Corinthians and the people in the book of Acts to have these gatherings on the first day of the week. This was not a day that was sanctified by any other religion. It wasn't a day that was sanctified or set apart by the Roman governor in which people could take off and they could come as we do on the Lord's Day. Thank God that we still have a day in which we can come like this, and most people have a day off and should have a day off unless it's a work of necessity or a work of mercy. But it was difficult for them to come together on the first day of the week. But they made the effort. They made the effort. Now, they must have made the effort to come together on the first day of the week for some reason. The reason was that it was their Sabbath. It was their day for meeting together. It was their day for worshipping the Lord. And as I say, you can go, there are many other references that we could turn to. But what I want you to see is that these people did make the effort. They laid aside when it was difficult. When it wasn't just the acceptable, the usual thing, that people got a day off on that day. They made sure that they came together on this first day of the week in order to worship the Lord and to give their gifts and their tithes and to worship the Lord by their gifts and tithes and hear the word of God, have the breaking of bread and whatever else that they did. They had this on the first day of the week. So, we see the intention for the Sabbath. It is to be kept throughout all time, but here we find that there's a shift when the New Testament church came into being, and there was a shift from the seventh day to the first day. That is the day, obviously, you can see it through the New Testament, when the early Christians met together to worship the Lord. Could I think about something else? Not only have we the institution of the Sabbath day, and the intention for the Sabbath day that it should be throughout to the end of the age, but I want you to think about the industry after the Sabbath. Now, this is something that's not often spoken about when we speak about the seventh or the fourth commandment. But the commandment says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. We need to keep that part in mind as well. We are not to be lazy. We forget about the other 6 days, and some people would like to forget, I'm sure, about the other 6 days. But men and women, laziness is not commanded in the Word of God. The first work that is recorded in the Bible after the work of creation that God did, of course, is the job that was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And if you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and if you look at verse 15, you'll see what God... Now, this is even in the paradise. This is before the fall. But you notice that God gave Adam a job to do. Even in the paradise of Eden, he has a job to do. He doesn't sit there and twiddle his thumbs and wait for God to come down in the evening. Look at what he said. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it or cultivate it and to keep it." Later on, his job is extended because he has the job of naming the animals and the birds and all the creation. And it was pleasant work, interesting work, but sadly short-lived work. Because if you turn over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, this is where the labor becomes hard, becomes difficult. It says, "And unto Adam he said," this is after the fall, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee,
And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now you notice that as a result of the work of the fall, the work becomes hard. It becomes difficult. We sweat. We become tired now because of our work. But nevertheless, you notice that work was given even before the fall. We are to work. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. If you're an employee, Christian, be a good employee. If you're a student, Christian, be a good student. If you're an employer, be good to your customers. Give them a good service. Do your best. That is something that is commanded in the Word of God. Laziness, sloth, is certainly not commanded. You just have to read through the book of Proverbs, and you will read time and time again. For example, in Proverbs 6, the wee thing that we had to learn in primary school. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. If you don't work, you want. And God says in Proverbs 21 and 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labour. And you notice how strongly it is put there. It'll kill you. Now we know today if you sit about and do nothing, it'll kill you. We know with medical technology today that it's not good for you. But God had it in his word long ago. Because God's the creator. God knows about our bodies. God knows that we need exercise. We need to work. We need to do something. We need to turn the wheels of the brain. And God commands work, and there's an industry that there is after the Sabbath, and we need to underline that as well. But not only do we think about the industry after the Sabbath, but I want you to think of the instruction for the Sabbath. Now, as I said, next Lord's Day, in the will of the Lord, we'll come to the practice of the Sabbath, and we'll become a little bit more practical about it. But I want you to think about what the commandment says here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now God's instruction is to keep his day holy. It's a holy day. We will deal with that in a bit more detail next week. But it's not your day. It's not a family day. It's not my day. It's the Lord's day. We're to keep it holy. It is to be given holy for the Lord. It's set apart for the Lord. It's God's day. And we'll go into that in more detail. But I want you to realize that this day is necessary. It's necessary scripturally. Now we've looked at how it's a creation ordinance. We have read how it was given at Sinai. But I want you to realize that the Lord established it too. The Lord Jesus, contrary to those that say that it's not to be kept in the New Testament day. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 17 and 18? I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. And the word there, fulfill, in the original means to fill and to keep full. It's put in force as a continuous thing. And the Lord is declaring that he will keep it in force. To when? Well, in verse 18 he gives the answer. Till heaven and earth pass away. Until all be fulfilled. Until the end of everything. As far as this world is concerned. So men and women, we cannot take this as nothing. This is scriptural. And if it is scriptural, then, as God's people, as we follow the scriptures, it's something that is to be underlined. Not only is it to be kept scripturally, and not only is it scriptural for us, but it's moral. It's moral. It's just as moral as the fact that you shouldn't steal. It's It's just as moral as the fact that you shouldn't kill, that you keep this day. Because it is part of His moral law. It's God's moral law. You might think that I'm going too far and say that you're immoral if you don't keep it. If you're going and doing your business on the Lord's day, you're immoral. If you're going and doing business and buying things on the Lord's day, you're immoral. You are immoral. You're breaking God's moral law. It's as immoral as any of these other things. Committing adultery. And we look upon that as an awful sin, and so it is. But if we're looking at God's law right, that too is immoral. Not only is it scriptural and moral, but it's needful in a social way. Our land needs it. Our country needs it. Our people need it. The government has betrayed the trust deposited in it by its actions in going against the Lord's day. In fact, somebody once did a wee tract in which they showed how that the government in Westminster has broken every one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. What have they legislated for? Well, they've rejected capital punishment against those who kill, and they have legalized infanticide and pro-abortion laws, and that is going against the commandment. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What have they legislated for? To encourage adultery. Unscriptural divorce laws, legalizing of homosexuality, and all sorts of things like that. They've gone against the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. What have they legislated for? Lottery. Sunday betting. They have fueled the covetousness of people. And they have fueled their desire to get rich quicker in that way. And they forget about all these things. And they say, forget about God's law. If you go down the commandments, they've broken every one of them. And God will not overlook that rebellion and that sin against Him. But I want to say this. For our families. For our families we need this day. We need to get together around God's Word. We need to come together around God's Word. We need to spend the day together with one another. And our land needs it. We're working 6 days a week and there are intolerable pressures upon the family today. Our families need a day in which they can get together. I remember going on the radio. Radio 4 was the world, BBC World Service. And I was being interviewed by somebody in some of the programs for the BBC World Service. And the girl said to me, she said, well, she says, I argued from the fact that you need a day of rest. And the girl said to me, well, okay, you need a day of rest. Everybody needs a day of rest. But what if you choose your own day of rest? And one takes a day of rest on this day and another takes a day of rest on that day. Well, of course, what happens is that everybody's not taking their day of rest together. And then there's still the breakup of families. God give this commandment that we might be together, to get us together. God does not want the breakup of families. God wants our families to stay together. And He's given this day so that we have that time together. And that is valuable. You see, God is a God who cares. God is a God who knows that we need rest. And not only has He provided that rest for us every seventh day, but He's provided for us a rest throughout the countless ages of eternity. There remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. And He wants to bring you, unsaved person, into His rest. He wants to bring you into eternal rest. Come unto Me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest from a stricken conscience. Rest from the guilt of sin. Rest from the sins that defile you. Rest for all eternity.
Come to him and he will give you rest. But let us make sure that we keep the rest of God's Sabbath day. It is not given. The Sabbath was not. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And God has given it to us for our blessing. Let's keep it in the way that God wants us to keep it. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Our time has long gone here. And we'll just unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer.